You know, either that or connect the dots, so. Now, what I'm going to be speaking on tonight has nothing to do with this, but it sure will, it looks like I'm prepared. Now, what I'm giving you this evening, as we talked this morning, we talked about and how the Bible teaches what I believe a pre-tribulational position, and that is that the Lord will come for his church, and we will meet him in the air, and we'll be with him for the 7 years in heaven, when the church will be with him and the believers, 7 years tribulation, while on the earth here with unbelievers. And here is a timeline that I thought you would be interesting for you. About 5-6 years ago, I gave this to you. I'm not sure I handed one out to you or not, but I know that I did put it on a PowerPoint. And so I thought I'd give it to you this time. This is prepared by a Dr. Robert Shelton. He was a wonderful man of God, humble, great preacher, and a prophecy. He's written some books on it, and he's in glory today. He lived to be, I think, 90, 93, I don't know, he was in his 90s when the Lord took him home. But you will see the timeline here and different references to that, and I thought this would be nice for you to have. Now, we're going to be speaking tonight about those 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, those 25, 20 days of what's going to be going on. For this morning, we mentioned to you in Revelation how God has said that he's going to keep the church from the hour. He's going to keep the church at Philadelphia, the church, from the hour of temptation. And we showed you how we believe that that's talking about the tribulation period, because it's talking also, remember, about a point of time, not just one point, but a period of time. And we see that in other passages of Scripture that we parallel it with. And that period of time has to do with all those that are on heaven and earth. And we showed you through Revelation how that is referring to the unsaved that are on the earth at that time, which at the rapture of the church, there will only be those on the earth that are unsaved. In fact, to start out this evening, because what I'd like to do this evening is show you supporting evidence quickly of our pre-tribulational position, and then give you the tribulation of the day of the Lord and many, and just go quickly through, which would take many, many hours and stuff of study through, of reading and understanding. But we'll just take you to, I want to show you what God is saving the church from, what he's saving we as believers from during that seven-year tribulation. But if you'll open, first of all, with me, and we'll see where we start here, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know that Thessalonians, he's talking about the day of the Lord in many chapters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This morning we mentioned how 1 Thessalonians talk about the rapture of the church. And again, we'll probably repeat it again, but remember the rapture of the church, there's two events all having to do with the second coming of Christ. And in between those two is 7 years tribulation. The first one is the saints going to heaven. And the second one is Christ coming down from heaven and we're going to earth. One is going from earth to heaven, and the actual second coming is going from the earth down to, from heaven down to the earth. But now look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just follow along as I read, and I think we've read it many other times, but I think this will be a understanding as we begin this evening. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Self-explanatory, isn't it? He then goes and says, that ye may be not soon shaken in your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, you don't be troubled. I would say that Christ would be saying, if you're going to go through the tribulation, you better be troubled. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this isn't we could take this passage and spend all evening on this passage of Scripture, but what has to come first is there has to be a falling away. And other people that really believe in God, they're falling away. There is a profession there, not a possession, but there's going to be apostasy, a falling away from the gospel and the truth. I mean, even see through the years, Tell me, you're growing up, people's understanding about the Bible compared to today's people understanding about the Bible. Bible, what is the Bible? And we can see the difference there. But this will be an actual apostate. Well, it'll be completely all across the world. But it will be because there has to be, because there's going to be a new religious system that will be brought in. And it also says, then also another sign of that coming is the son of the man of sin will be revealed, the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, it describes the Antichrist, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, where would that be? In Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was met with you, I told you these things, and now to know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And know ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of the iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will be let until he be taken out of the way. The word withholdeth and the word letteth are both the same word in the original language. And it's a word where we would understand as restraineth. That's where many times you say there's restrainer. And this is the one restraineth. Now ye know that he restrains. In other words, what else is going to happen is the restrainer is going to be taken away. Example. You as a believer. What stops you from taking your fist and unloading on someone for no reason at all? Or lying, or cheating, or murder, or lust, or deceit. What stops you? Well, the Spirit of God. He's restraining you as a believer. And think of this. When all of the believers are gone out of this world, is there going to be anything to restrain them? Now, their conscience, they're given a conscience. They know God. God's promised us that in Romans chapter 1. Because there will be many, I'm going to say probably millions that will receive Christ during the tribulation period. The Bible doesn't say how many numbers are going to be saved. We do know that there's going to be 144,000 evangelists. So we know there's going to be 144,000 saved. There will be Jewish evangelists going around, just as Paul would have been going around preaching his day. But notice as it goes on further, for the mystery, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We go back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and we talk about that first in this, the first part of the tribulations, which we'll see tonight, that this Antichrist comes in, and notice how the first part of these verses are talking about he's worshipped, everyone looks to him, and then he's going to be revealed, of his real character will be revealed. The Lord will consume that spirit of his mouth. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And that means the man of sin is going to be very powerful. He's going to be able to do supernatural things. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Not only will they just in their own selves, the restrainer's going to be away, but besides restrain, God's going to send a delusion to them, a supernatural delusion, where they're not going to believe. Well, I'll just live my life the way I want to. And when this happens, I'll get saved because all the... No. What's the Lord's going to bring a delusion where they're going to believe a lie and they're going to say... Can you just hear the news when everyone, the rapture comes and people are, they're missing and all the catastrophe across the world? Can you hear the news reporting saying, now that all of those rebellious people, those haters are gone, we can now get to business. We can be unified. And we'll see that does happen, at least in the Middle East. We'll see that in the Middle East. But look at as it goes on further then. But let us who are of the day, in verse 8, be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet that hopeth of salvation. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't appointed us to this wrath, this 7 years, where we see the very wrath of God, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. It tells us what we should be doing, discipling, building one another up. And so this evening, let me first of all start out by giving you scriptural evidence of supporting evidence that I see through Scripture. We'll go really quickly through this as we look at it this evening, of supporting what I believe the Scripture teaches is a pre-tribulational position. Number one is that there's a distinction between Israel and the church. It comes to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and we see that Christ himself says what? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then we see all the book of Ephesians is talking about how that church is Christ is the cornerstone. We see talking all about the church, different than Israel. And we'd have to spend a lot of time to see that. Then we see the church's deliverance from divine wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 9:10, this wrath refers to tribulation because of the context. It deals with the day of the Lord and the judgment. And this all precedes his coming. It also is a text that is talking about a future wrath, a wrath to come. And third, it's also a wrath that one can be rescued from by the return of Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the immediate context there is the wrath of the day of the Lord, and which is the same as we see in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And then the scripture that we looked at this morning, believers are not only promised deliverance from divine wrath, but from the time period of divine wrath. He did not say from the testing, but the hour of testing, the period of time, which rules out the possibility of the church being present on the earth during the tribulation. Number three, we see the difference between the rapture passages and second coming passages. Let me just compare them. As we look at these two, again, remember, they're all part of the second coming, but there's a seven-year, I believe Scripture teaches that there's a seven-year tribulation period in between. You see, the rapture is for the church. The second coming is with the church. He comes for the church alone, comes up. The rapture, the second coming, is he's coming with the saints. There's a difference. He comes in the air in the rapture, we see in Thessalonians and Corinthians. We see in the second coming, he comes to the very earth and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. For the rapture, there's no signs in the Bible for that to come. But for the second coming, it's full of signs. Christ is gathering his saints in the rapture, and the angels are gathering the saints in the second coming, if you would read what they're doing. And the angels went and grabbed all this from heaven. The rapture, it says there's a blessed hope, but the second coming is judgment time. There's no blessed hope. There's a judgment time in the second coming. The rapture's like a thief, but the second coming, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. The rapture is for the church, but the second coming is for Jews and Gentiles. The rapture, the example God uses, is Lot. In the second coming, the example is Noah. The rapture is a time of joy and blessing, but the second coming, the Bible says, the earth's going to mourn. And so we see the evidence of there is the distinction between Israel and the church, the deliverance, the church's deliverance from the divine wrath in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and Revelation 3:10. Then there's no mention of the church in Revelations after chapter 3. Chapters 4 through 18, we don't see any mention of the church. And that all has to do, in those chapters, all talking about the tribulation period. Then we see the imminent coming of Christ, the believers pictured as eagerly waiting and earnestly expecting the Savior, watching for signs entirely foreign to these passages. They never occur. And so we see that there's an imminent coming of Christ, which we sort of explained this morning. We also see it in Titus 2:13, Philippians 3:20, and 1 Corinthians 1:7. Then we see the timeline after the rapture and before the tribulation. In other words, the Bible tells us there's a judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's taken place in heaven, and then the Lord comes back. So the judgment seat of Christ would be for all those who? Before the church. And the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage. He compares his love to the church. The marriage, the husband-wife. And then we see the biblical illustrations of God's total judgment upon his enemies. Everywhere where he had a total judgment on the enemies, you see that believers were taken out of. At flood, Noah's flood, 8 people, believers, were taken out of. Taken out of. They didn't go through that tribulation, that judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, another one. They were taken out before the judgment. And I see that a pattern of God's character. And then we see the purpose of the tribulations. We'll carry this on and as we think to bring Israel to the point of salvation, accept the Messiah, and bring judgment of sin. So let me just mention to you that as we look at the tribulation, that being of the day of the Lord, let me again remind you, the day of the Lord in Scripture starts when the man of sin comes, the Antichrist comes, after the rapture of the church, the 7 years tribulation, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, of course, his coming, the 1,000-year reigns of Christ, and the new heaven and new earth. Remember, we read that this morning in Peter, and it included all those in that day of the Lord. And so as we look, the cause or purpose for bringing the tribulation to earth, this is from Dwight Pentecost. But here's the things as we see in Scripture. In Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38, in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, we see the first purpose for bringing the tribulation to the earth is for Israel. Why is it for Israel? It's for Israel to purge the nation and bring a remnant of itself. You know there's going to be a lot of Jews, again, in the tribulation period, are going to be killed. You think the Holocaust was something. It's going to be terrible. And what God is doing is he's purging a nation that rejected him as Messiah. And so to bring the judgment of the unbelievers in the nation because of the sin of rejecting Christ and bring salvation and blessing to all those that turn to him in that day. And then the Bible says, you know what the Bible says? All of Israel will be what? Saved. So it's for Israel. Then number 2, the tribulation period is for the Gentiles. It's to punish them because of their despicable treatment of the Jews. Matthew 25, 41, in that passage. God is going to pour out fury upon Gentile people who've sought to thwart God's purpose by exterminating Israel. In Matthew 25, 31 through 46. The tribulation period is not only for the Israel, but it's also for the Gentiles. And they're going to be punished for how they treated his chosen people, that nation of Israel. It's for Satan. Number 3, it is to reveal the true character of his kingdom. As you see in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, it starts, and then 2 Thessalonians 2, which we read this evening. God will reveal the program of Satan and its true character and will permit his system to come to its logical end. The writer, Dwight Pentecost, put it this way. He said, God is going to say to him, you have wanted a chance to demonstrate what your kingdom is like without any restraints and hindrances. So, I'm going to take the restrainer out. In order to prove what you can do, I have always restrained you. You will see. Now I'm going to take the restraint away and let you have your own way on the earth. And know what happens? You will see lawlessness demonstrated to its extent. And then fourthly, it's for man, to punish them for the rejection of Christ. God is going to pour out judgment upon sinful men and themselves to punish them for their lawlessness and the rejection of the gospel. Did you know during the tribulation, all these things are going to happen to them, that they are going to cause themselves and supernatural destruction. There's going to be hailstones coming, there'll be earthquakes. And you know what the Bible says they do? They curse God and don't repent. What is the epitome of the sinfulness of man? And so we see then the course of the events. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell, and then we're going to go more specifically for the rest of the time this evening. The course of the events during the seven-year tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the Jews were returned to their land in unbelief in Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. The temple will be rebuilt, Revelation 11, 1 and 2. And the Antichrist will appear in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. That's at the beginning of the 3.5 years. By the way, they've always been for years trying to rebuild that temple, and they're making headway. In fact, they're even talking about going back to the sacrifices and going back to the different things that way. They've always been doing that, but now it's even closer, even more. I don't know what that means. I really don't. That could stop in a second if the Lord's time is years and years down the road. I don't know. But we do know that the temple will be rebuilt, and the Antichrist appears. Israel will enter into a covenant with this Antichrist. Think of it. And by the way, I believe, and I could be wrong on this, but I believe that the Antichrist will come from the old Roman Empire, those 10 nations that are there. I think it'll come from one of those. And I don't see America in prophecy. If we see America at all in prophecy, I think it would have to be under England, because we started from England. It would be considered that way. I don't know. I just don't know. If you want to say that they're part of prophecy, go right ahead. And if you want to show me scripture, then I'd love to see that. But I've been studying for years, and I'm not an expert on the field, but I know that I read people that are, and no one has yet come and showed anything. But we don't know that for sure. Christ hasn't revealed that to us. But there will be entering a covenant with this Antichrist. And during this 3.5 years, you'll see the seven seals and then the six trumpet judgments. Now, when we have those judgments, we have the judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments. There's seven of them. All of them really are covered really in the seventh seal, all of the first set of sevens. Because the seventh seal, the Bible tells us, includes all of the seven judgments. And the seventh judgment includes the seven vials. So you see, all of them are really explained in this, but then he goes specifically in these three different ways, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the day of the Lord, and the seven last plagues, as we might call it. But at the end of the 3.5 years, there'll be a testimony of the two witnesses. And then the last 3.5 years is what we call the Great Tribulation. The end of the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is revealed, and his true character is, and he breaks his covenant with Israel, goes after Israel, kills Israel. People are coming after again. In fact, it ends up, and we'll be looking at this in brief tonight as far as just saying it, going through. We realize that there's many that, Scripture isn't plain when the great battle of, we might call it Magog, comes, the battle of the country from the north comes down upon Jerusalem. We don't know when that great battle is, but we do know that it's going to be a great battle, and God's going to be the one that wins that battle. And we'll see some of that going in a second. But I have heard different times where when this battle will be. I believe probably it's at the beginning of the last 3.5 years, the end of the first 3.5 years of tribulation. I read recently, and I do not know where it was, so I can't give the source of it, but I thought the writer was inferencing that battle is going to be the end of the millennial reign when Satan's loosed for a season. I had never heard that before. I don't see anywhere that's... Because we have the millennial reign, we see a specific difference here, and it seems like in every place it's talking about the day of the Lord as far as the tribulation period that it comes. So I personally believe that's going to come midway through the tribulation period when the battle of the north comes down upon Israel. But in these last 3.5 years, the Antichrist kills the two witnesses as his character is revealed. He stops the daily sacrifices. His image is set up for worship. And at that time, the devil is cast to the earth, the Bible says in Revelation 12. And we'll probably repeat that again as we give you the list of what's going on in the tribulation. In other words, the devil right now, and you'll see that he is free to walk to and fro from heaven and to earth. But at this time, he'll be cast out of heaven. He won't be allowed back. And so the holy city then is trodden down. You'll then see the seventh trumpet, seven vials, death for defiance of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, and the battle of Armageddon and his second coming. And then we won't go over it tonight, but I have a list here and a little sort of chart that I have through Scripture that you see the description of the first half of the tribulation, the second half, and the second coming, and the passages of Scripture that parallel to each other in Matthew and Revelation. And it's unique in how really one sort of just expounds a little more on the other. But for the rest of the time this evening, I won't tell you how many times there are because you might get back and sleep, you know, while I keep going. But please just bear with me. I got this out of another writer that I think has studied it through and got it from people that have studied it through. I thought this was the easiest way to break it down and let you know what's going on during the 7 years tribulation. What I'm going to say now is what I believe God is saving this the church of Jesus Christ from. You know Christ is your Savior. You don't have to go through this. But I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Lord, and we know the Lord could come any time before. I mean, we don't have to have any signs. If he were to come right now, tonight, in the morning, and let's say your whole family goes, or half your family, you will go through the tribulation. Young people will have 7 years of tribulation going through what we're going to be saying tonight. Scripture shows it. Middle-aged people, elderly people, will be going through this 7 years. In fact, we see in Scripture that the Bible, and I was even listening to a message by Mark Minnick this week on it, there's a passage in Scripture in Revelation chapter 9 that tells us that people are going to want to die and they're going to try to kill themselves, commit suicide, and they won't be able to. God will supernaturally keep them from killing themselves. Wow. Would you say God's judging sin? Do you think God loves sin? God loves for you to be self-centered? Or does God love for you to be Christ-centered? So as we look at this, I trust that you'll just look at it. It's going right down the book of Revelation in the different chapters. And I'll be going quickly, but I'll be saying the different references so you know there's where the authority comes from. As we think of, first of all, Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist, first of all, signs that covenant, the peace, signs a covenant for 7 years with the nation of Israel. And this inaugurates the tribulation period. In Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, Christ opens the first of the seven sealed scrolls, and the rider on the white horse, probably the Antichrist, appears using diplomacy and the promise of peace to establish his one world government. Can you imagine one that everyone's going to follow? There's no one. But that's what's going to happen. In Revelation 6, 3 and 4, we see the second seal introduces a great world war. And in verses 5 and 6, the third seal begins the suffering of famine and inflation, which is an aftermath of a what? A war. So what happened after World War I and after World War II? A great what? Famine and inflation until. Well, in Revelations 6, 7, and 8, the fourth seal results, as do all wars, in death. But in this case, it totaled one-fourth of the people and living creatures. I looked up how many people live today in the world as far as the number that they've recorded. It's 7,800,000,000 people live in the world. You do the math and take a quarter of them out, that's who will die in this war during the tribulation period. I'm sure glad that God's going to take us out. You see then, in verses 9 through 11, the passage introduces in Revelation 6, martyrdom of those who are converted under the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are described in chapter 7. An innumerable number of people receive Christ and are martyred by the government leader and the religious system, as you see in chapter 17, who gets their power from the Antichrist. Notice that the evangelism here is back, in this period, is back in the hands of who? God's putting the evangelism of the entire world to these 144,000 who? Jews. Where does evangelism start? Jewish nation. Why did he close it and open the gospel to the Gentiles? Well, you read it in Romans 9 through 11. It's because the Israelites, they didn't keep telling the truth and they didn't spread it. They stopped. They didn't do it. They were disobedient. They rejected the Messiah. And so he gave it over to the Gentiles. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. The sixth seal exhibits the wrath of God poured out in the form of a mighty earthquake, the like of which has never been experienced. It's so severe that people call on rocks to fall on them. And then we see in chapter 8 and verses 1 through 6 of Revelation, the seventh seal introduces the seven trumpet judgments, ending the first quarter of the period, preparing them for the day of God's wrath. And then you see in verse 7 of chapter 8, the first trumpet judgment results in 1/3 of all trees and green grass being burned up by hail, fire, and blood cast upon the earth. Let's just do something for the fun of it. Let's just take our trees in the back lot here. Let's take the grass. 1/3 of all of those trees and 1/3 of the grass will all be burned up and bare. And that will be like that all over the world because of the judgment of sin. But that will be the environment's problem. They didn't fix it fast enough, right? And they'll say, look, see, I was right if you would have listened to me. Revelation 8, 8 and 9. That then it goes and says, the second trumpet sees a great mountain of sulfur falling into the sea and destroying 1/3 part of the sea and all living creatures in it and 1/3 of the shipping vessels. 1/3 of the sea. Our Navy better be on watch, huh? And 1/3 of the shipping vessels. Revelation 8, 10, and 11, the third trumpet causes a great star to fall on the fountains of the water, and 1/3 of the waters are all bitter, which will cause deaths of millions, as one man put it. Revelation 8, 12, the fourth trumpet results in 1/3 less sun, moonlight, and stars, extending the darkness of night. By the way, do you know where one of the biggest accounts or the biggest, most the number of suicides is? In Alaska, where the time when the sun doesn't shine that much, when it's always dark. And we see that truth throughout present history. Then in Revelation 8:13. A special angel flies around the earth and warns the worst judgments are yet to come. Wow. Already 1/4 of people have died. 1/3 of the trees and grass and a a third of the vessels on the water, a third of the water, and now that you're going to, he goes and warns us, hey, it's worse yet to come. By the way, you don't know Christ as your Savior? You'll be in all of this. The fifth trumpet introduces hideous demon-like creatures such as, you know, scorpions and locusts come out of the bottomless pit, but they're not able to kill men. This is found in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. They torture them so badly, they'll seek death. They won't be able to kill themselves. Can you imagine that? Revelation 9, 13 then, the sixth trumpet introduces 200 million horsemen who kill one-third of the people. So if you put all that together, according to this man's calculation, 50% of the world would be destroyed, be dead. And if you take all of those that have been martyred that were saved, and there were millions, he came up with like 25% that were saved through the preaching of the gospel, there's 75% that have been killed on the earth. I'm not so sure, but we do know there'll be 50. I don't know about those. The saints who are martyred during the tribulation are not part of the church. They're defined as the ones who come out of the great tribulation, wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they're not the church. It's not saying they're the church. They're ones that during the tribulation period died when they got saved. Then we see in Revelation 13, 3 through 14, two witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days. And then we some think that it's Moses and Elijah. And then the Antichrist, they go and they kill them. And then after so many, was it 3 days or so, then it says everyone sees them rise up. Well, they see him rise up. And then in chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh trumpet judgment introduces the awesome, from chapters 12 through 18, the vile judgments. And so in Revelation 17, it describes the destruction of the false religious system. It was so powerful. It dominated the Antichrist and the 10 kings at that time. And at the mid-tribulation, they'll make war. And in Revelation 13, 1 through 3, in the process of killing the mystery Babylon, the false religious system, somehow the Antichrist is killed and gets a deadly wound, then is healed, and they all see them. In chapter 12, Satan himself is cast out of heaven, where he's been the accuser of the brethren, and he enters the Antichrist's body and resurrects him to a new and even more vicious life. What does that sound like to you? He's trying to map and parallel exactly who? God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But this time they're going to see this man rise from the dead. Everyone's going to now really follow him. They're going to worship him, and he's going to be God, and he's going to put himself up. And then what happens is the Antichrist, now incarnated in chapter 13, 4 through 10, will force the remaining people of the earth to worship him, except those names that are written in the book of life. They won't do it. The false prophet will replace the slain religious system, forcing people to worship the Antichrist in his image or be killed. Everyone will be compelled to display a mark some way, whether it's 666, as you know, the mark of the beast, and it won't be able to do anything unless you've proven that you are worshiping him. In chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the first vial causes giant sores on those who rejected Christ and instead accepted the mark of the beast, signifying their worship of him. And then in 16 verse 3, the second vial pours out on the sea, turning it to the blood as of dead men, and every living creature in the sea dies. And in Revelation 16, 4 then, the third vial turns the rivers and other sources of water to blood, as in judgment, because the people remaining had killed so many tribulation saints. And then in Revelation 16, 8 and 9, the fourth vial will intensify the sun's heat until ungodly men blaspheme the name of the Lord, All this is happening, and they're shaking their fist at God still. The fifth vial will come, a darkness to cover the throne of the Antichrist and his entire kingdom. The sores will continue unrelentingly, producing agony of men. The Bible says they'll gnaw their tongues for pain and blaspheme God and refuse to repent. The sixth seal sends lying demons out in the large of the whole world to bring down to the battle of the day of the great God Almighty, which we know as the Battle of Armageddon. In chapter 16, verses 17 to 21, the seventh vial results in the judgment of the Almighty God that destroys the entire world system and judges all unsaved men severely. As enormous hailstones fall, the unregenerate still refuse to repent. The judgment is so devastating, it prepares the world for the coming of Christ to set up his earthly kingdom. Did you know when the Battle of Armageddon's coming, it's going to be a war that people are going to be going against the Antichrist and going against, there's going to be against each other, and then Christ is going to come and he turns everybody against God. And they all try to go and beat God. And you know what the Bible says that there'll be death in the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, as God comes back with his saints, we will not be doing a thing. It's all God's judgment. And blood will be as if a bridle high of a horse through the Valley of Armageddon. There's been some of you that have been here to Jerusalem or to Israel. I see what, four, six? Who else? Who's all been to Israel? Okay, so seven, eight. I remember standing on Mount Megiddo and looking towards Mount Hebron, Tabor up there, and then looking to the sea, and looking at this huge valley. I was awestruck when the scripture came to my mind that this valley, huge valley, is going to be death and blood, a bridle high of a horse. And I don't know how big that horse is going to be. I would say the average of a horse is 16 hands. Folks, Jesus Christ hates sin. God hates sin. And he's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he's going to defeat this new world order. And he's going to come back with the saints and he's going to reign on the earth. And he's going to rule the earth with an iron fist. And all the unsaved nations, during that time, there'll be people that will grow to hate God. Because the Bible says at the end of the 1,000 years, because the devil is thrown in the bonds for 1,000 years, and at the end he's loosed. We don't know the purposes of that, but we do know that God is almighty and his way is way above ours. So let me just challenge you this evening. We are in the age of grace. You wonder why we call it the age of grace? We have a loving Savior that saw all of our sins, you personally. And he couldn't ignore that problem. He's holy. He can't tolerate sin. He's just. He can't overlook it. But he's so loving and gracious, he couldn't ignore the problem. So he sent his Son to appease his wrath, to appease the wrath of God. A perfect substitute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's given us the final chapter here. He's given it to us. And he's even decided to keep the believers of the church, the New Testament church, out of the tribulation. That alone should have you jumping up and kicking your heels on your way out, even if you can't jump. Do it in your mind. God loves us so much. You say, well, that's not real. I guess that's where faith comes in, doesn't it? Faith has to come in trust in God. Because I believe his word is true. Thy word is truth. Jesus even said it himself. God's word is truth. And sanctify them, God. Send them out. Tell people that Jesus is coming. And that right now he loves them. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. And I'm trying, and I miss it. I don't always think about it. I'm trying to look at the wickedness of the world around us and try to look at it through the merciful eyes of my Savior, where he doesn't tolerate it. But praise the Lord that his merciful hand is outstretched and there's still time. If you don't know Christ this evening, there's still time. I don't know how long of time. Two ways I don't know long of time, because I don't know when he's coming. And I don't know how longer he has me on the earth. Should he tarry his coming? This might be the last you see of me. Tomorrow he might take me home. Tonight he might take me home. But I do know this, the same thing is with you. And we have a loving Savior that's right now begun a good work in you. Won't you let him begin a good work in you? And then won't you let him realize that right now he's doing something in you until he comes back, being confident of this very thing, that he, which has begun a good work in you, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When he comes for you, he comes for me. And he gives us a warning and shows us what's going on, that we can shout the mountaintops. Folks, sin will be judged, and it will be judged righteously, my holy God. And he gives us great responsibility and a free will to carry that on. But that should cause us more to live a holy life, and a life that is not self-centered, but a life that is centered on God and others, whatever we can do. I trust that this has been an encouragement to you tonight. This is God speaking in his word of the truth that's going to happen during those 7 years tribulation. Even if you have a pre-wrath or a mid-trib, the bottom line is everyone agrees this, that that's what's going to happen in the 7 years tribulation. And I believe that's what we're going to be saved from. And all God's people had to say, amen.